Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation this morning is the gospel lesson read before in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, which I would read again for our special consideration as follows. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save that is except this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior and ready helper in every need, beloved hearers of His blessed word. It has been said that gratitude or thankfulness is a uniquely human emotion. And yet when we look around us in the world today in this defiled and depraved world of ours, we see precious little of it in evidence anywhere. For man by nature refuses to credit anyone but himself for the advantages he enjoys and boasts of his own self-sufficiency, saying, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. As we read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. I don't need anybody. I'm sure you've heard that before. I don't owe anybody for anything. I am a self-made man, and I have worked for everything that I have. Among sinful men, true gratitude suffers all but annihilation at the hands of its chief enemy, which is selfishness. And all the other self concepts that feed selfishness, like self-interest, self-reliance, self-concern, and as we heard, especially last Sunday, self-righteousness. For selfishness is a fruit of man's sinful flesh, which serves Satan in his earnest desire to destroy God's creation, particularly to destroy his foremost visible creature, man, and to bring all of humanity into everlasting destruction and hell. That's his agenda. Paul writes, selfishness is actually a vicious form of idolatry in which man makes himself into his own God. And St. Paul says to the Romans with respect to this, with respect to those who elevate themselves to this lofty pedestal, that they are without excuse in the sight of God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. On the other hand, however, those who by God's grace recognize in themselves, that is, in their sinful flesh, no good thing that could merit his favor, nor gain for them his blessings. Those who rely not on themselves, but on Jesus Christ and his precious blood and his perfect righteousness for salvation, such converted or turned around souls have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, the Bible says. And by God's grace, they now live unto him which died for them and rose again. And they cry out with the Apostle Paul in humble gratitude for their salvation by grace, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Indeed, we see in Jesus' encounter with the 10 lepers here in our text, all of whom he miraculously cured in the very same way and to the very same extent, that only one of them was thankful to the Savior. Only one of them showed gratitude to God, a manifest fruit of saving faith. And as we see in our consideration, first of all, true gratitude to God is sorely lacking among the many who enjoy his blessings in abundance, but thanklessly take them for granted. And secondly, the gratitude to God is clearly evident in those who trust in Jesus as their Redeemer and sincerely appreciate God's mercy, kindness to the undeserving, and grace, gifts to those who haven't earned them. His mercy and grace to poor, undeserving sinners for Jesus' sake. Leprosy is still today a serious and dreaded chronic and highly contagious disease. And in spite of the great progress made by medical science in arresting it, leprosy is still very common in many parts of the world. And its scars and effects cannot be reversed. If not caught in the very early stages, leprosy wastes and deforms parts of the body, particularly the extremities and facial features, so that fingers and toes, noses and ears begin to decay on the body and eventually fall off. In an untreated person, the deterioration progresses, affecting also the voice, so that they have no strength in their vocal cords, so that when these men cried out to Jesus, it was barely in a whisper. This disease was so dreaded in early times that the Lord himself in the Old Testament already commanded lepers to be quarantined and to identify themselves to others afar off already by crying, "Unclean, unclean." And you can read about these laws and restrictions in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Now, our text tells us that as Jesus entered into a certain village, we're not told what village this was, it maybe was even in Samaria, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, as they were supposed to do, and they lifted up their voices, as weak as they were, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In their hopeless condition, they turned to Jesus, whose wondrous miracles of healing were well known among the people and were the talk of the country. And they begged, not for something that they thought they deserved. They didn't beg to him for something that they had earned or merited, but they begged his compassion and help, his mercy. Whether their cry was one of faith in him as the Messiah of God, we don't know. We're not told here in our text. For 9 of them, at any rate. Only the 10th leper is identified by Jesus himself as having faith in him. But you and I well know that Jesus did not always make faith a prerequisite or precondition for helping people, as so many of the charismatics do today. God can't help you if you're not a believer in Jesus. For we know that the chief purpose of Jesus' miracles was to show that he indeed is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Savior of the world, to the intent they may believe on him, as we read in John 11:15. It's proof positive that Jesus is the Anointed Messiah. And so, when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." He didn't say, "Be ye healed." He didn't say any magical incantation. He didn't lay his hands upon their filthiness to cure them. He just said, "Go to the priests in accordance with God's commandment in Leviticus 14, and have them re-examine your condition." For we read there that it was the priests and only the priests who could recertify someone as having been cured of leprosy. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They weren't just improved in their condition. They were completely cleansed so that when the priests would examine them, they would be declared free of leprosy. Now, they no doubt believed in Jesus' ability to heal them, or they wouldn't have asked him for his merciful help in the first place. Secondly, they would have argued with him about simply going to the priest instead of doing something for them. And they didn't insist that Jesus heal them before going to the priest. They simply trusted that he would take care of what he alone is able to take care of. As they went, as they turned around and started out on their way to see the priest, this dreaded, debilitating disease suddenly disappeared, and they were completely healed. It was as if they had never had this horrible plague in the first place and had never suffered any damaging deformities from it. And yet, in spite of this miraculous cure of the incurable, in spite of the fact that Jesus had, in a very real sense, restored life to the walking dead, our text tells us that only one out of the 10% turned back to thank him. A Samaritan of all people. And we've reviewed recently who those Samaritans were. And Jesus answering, responding to the fact that this man turned back, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Didn't I heal 10 people here? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, this alien from the commonwealth of Israel, this stranger from the covenants of promise," as St. Paul describes those who are outside of God's kingdom of grace. So what about those 9? Why didn't they return to thank their Savior, to thank their Lord and Master, to thank and give glory to God? They were, after all, Jews who had been received into the kingdom of God's grace already as little infants in the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. They were heirs of the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning the Savior to come. They were members of the true visible church at Jesus' time. They were custodians of the oracles of God. They had Moses and the prophets, both in its law and in its gospel. They had the messianic gospel, good news of salvation. How was it that they, of all people, showed no gratitude whatsoever for the Lord's gracious blessings, even for this highly visible and obviously beneficial miracle, this blessing of healing leprosy of all things? These 9 were just like their forefathers, of whom Stephen spoke just before they stoned him to death. Down through the whole Old Testament, they had received the Lord's blessings in great abundance, particularly from the time of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, all through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Blessings both temporal and spiritual. But they showed no appreciation for those blessings whatever. The children of Israel were, by and large, selfish and ungrateful. They were really good at receiving. They were super at taking. And they certainly thought that they deserved to be given God's gifts. But they were, oh, so neglectful in rendering him due thanks for his mercy. Instead of opening their mouths to show forth his praise, they opened their big, we might say, big fat mouths, only to murmur and complain against the Lord. They flagrantly disobeyed his commandments. They spurned his long-suffering mercy and grace to them. And the Lord had to say to them, through his prophet Isaiah, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And the saddest fact of all was that they had rejected him and his grace, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And that their callous ingratitude for the Lord's blessings was an outward sign of their damning unbelief. For the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:21 calls unthankfulness a heathen trait. Certainly not characteristic of believing Christians. And right here is where you and I have to take a good look at ourselves as we apply this parable of the Lord Jesus to ourselves and to our own lives here in this world. To see how much we appreciate God's manifold blessings to us. For aren't we, by and large, unthankful and ungrateful as well? Don't we often receive not only God's temporal, but also his spiritual blessings to us without rendering him due thanks and praise? Aren't there days that go by in which we hardly give the Lord but a passing thought, except perhaps in a mealtime prayer or at prayers when we go to bed? Oh, let us be warned by the ingratitude of the nine here in our text, who, like us, had every advantage spiritually as those who were in the household of faith. For anyone who deliberately is thankless and inappreciative of the Lord's blessing, especially of his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, such a person is no Christian. Even though we find ourselves, because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, not as grateful as we should be, not as thankful as we ought to be, for God, especially for God's unspeakable gift of Christ our Savior and the truth of his precious word, we dare not despair. But we should rather make appropriate use of our time of grace here in this world, the time that remains to us, to repent of our ingratitude for and our indifference toward God's merciful and gracious blessings. And by taking heed, lest we fall into the soul-destroying pathways of selfishness, self-righteousness, and pride, and callously forget our need for a Savior and for who that Savior is. But now, as our positive example of truly Christian gratitude and thanksgiving, let us examine the actions of the tenth leper in our text to see how gratitude to God is clearly evident in those who trust in Jesus as their Redeemer, those who sincerely appreciate God's mercy and grace to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. We read in verses 15 and 16 of our text, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, his cured voice, glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. As we noted before, the Samaritans were spiritual strangers, deprived of the full truth of God's word in a heterodox communion, and thus held back from the full enjoyment of the Lord's blessings. And yet, by the fortunate inconsistency, as we call it, that there can be true believers in heterodox churches, people who, by the grace of God, reject the false teachings of their false prophets who try to instruct them, and cling instead in saving faith to Jesus and the full truth of God's word, by the smallest vestige of the pure gospel, the Holy Spirit had worked faith in the Samaritan's heart. Much like that woman of Samaria that Jesus encountered at Jacob's well in Sychar. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. He will teach us all things. Jesus himself acknowledged that faith. He said, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He didn't say that about the nine. And though weak and poorly nourished, his was a living faith, which showed itself in the fruit of true gratitude to his dear Savior. Gratitude not only of the heart, but gratitude of the lips and gratitude of the actions. He first of all turned back. He was on his way to go to the priests and celebrate his marvelous healing. He stopped. He reversed course. He turned around and took special time and effort to show his deep appreciation to Jesus for his blessings. And this in and of itself is an example to us, who often find ourselves so busy that we seem to have no time to offer up thanks to God for his abundant, gracious blessings to us. No time to turn away from our earthly daily routine to serve him, to serve his dear church in ways which both we and other people can see, so that they behold our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Then with his newly restored and strengthened vocal cords, he glorified God with a loud voice. He didn't just mumble and sing praises half-heartedly, as even some Christians do in the hymns, liturgy, and prayers of God's house. But he was so joyful. He was so thankful. He was so appreciative and overflowing with gratitude to God that he just couldn't keep quiet. And the Lord's psalmist exhorts us to do the same in our worship and praise and thanksgiving, saying, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." Think of it, brethren. We as New Testament Christians have so much to be thankful for, particularly in the fulfillment of all of God's gracious promises to us, for our election to eternal life, for our conversion to faith by the Holy Spirit of God through his precious word, for our preservation in the faith, and for our sanctification of life, all by these very same precious means. And don't forget all of the advantages that we enjoy as members of the Commonwealth of Israel, as members of a truly orthodox congregation and fellowship, with God's word in its truth and purity, not muddled up with the doctrines of men, as was the Church of the Samaritans, with pastors who nourish us with the Holy, with the Word of God and the sacraments, and watch for our souls as they that must give account to God for us. We have the Holy Sacraments administered according to Christ's very own institution. We have the good and pleasant fellowship of like-minded brethren kept in the unity of the Spirit. Who else do you know who has all of these blessings in such richness, in such abundance, and in such purity? These are the priceless blessings, brethren, that we need to be excited about, that we need to be thankful for. People scream and yell in delight and shout for joy at the chance to play a dumb game on TV when they hear the words, "Come on down." Can we do less out of gratitude for treasures that endure forever? And this Samaritan also fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He threw himself down on the ground in front of Jesus in all humility, as his willing and humble servant, or according to the Greek of that word, as his humble slave, ready to back up his words with deeds of loving and grateful service. And this is also where you and I should take this 10th leper for our example, abounding more and more in our cheerful willingness and in our eagerness even to back up our thanksgiving with thanks living in cheerful eagerness for personal service to our Savior and His church. Not only when things need doing, when the pressure is on, for instance, for the cleaning of His sanctuary, for the mowing of His lawn, for the trimming of weeds, in lending a hand in emergency situations that come up, even in teaching the Savior's little lambs, but also giving of our time, effort, possessions, facilities, even routinely, for Him and for one another as an evidence of our faith. We perform that service as the servants of Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, so that we can show at least we were on the list or we got credit for this, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, out of gratitude to Him who first loved us, out of gratitude to Him who gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor to redeem our miserable hides from damnation. He made us heirs with Himself of everlasting life in heaven. Should we not therefore also sing with gusto, in the words of the hymn writer, exhorting one another to grateful thanksgiving for His abiding blessings? Now thank we all our God. with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. The world rejoices for many of these things that happen for their good, but they don't give credit to the one who bestowed those blessings. Who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.